Please open your Bibles this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 will be our focus this morning. I will begin my reading in verse 16 of chapter 5 so that we can maintain that running flow of thought that Paul has for us. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who are of Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we continue to look into your word, oh, how I pray, Father, that you would open it up to us. As we begin to look at the expression of the fruit of the Spirit, the way that it is to be used in light of others feeding upon it. Help me, Lord, to express this rightly. Help me, Lord, to convey the truth of this text, that we may all grow in it, that we may all gain an understanding by the words that Paul has penned for us. Father, you have led him to these things. You gave him this to give to us. I pray, Father, we would take this seriously. We would look at your word as the only authority we have, as the only thing that conveys the truth. Father, we are your children. So we come before you seeking nourishment today. Come before you, seeking you as our Father. Oh, fill us. Bless us. Give me a tongue, Father, that is loosed so that I, Father, may proclaim your glory and exalt Christ. And let us please rest upon the power of your Spirit. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So as we come to this text, as we begin chapter 6, leaving chapter 5, yet understanding that there are no real chapter breaks. These are letters. Paul has a flow of thought. Paul is bringing something to us so that we will understand who we are in Christ. And so before we get into verse chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, once again, I want you to remind you where we've been, what Paul is addressing. In the whole of the epistle, Paul has been addressing the whole aspect that a false gospel had been brought into the church at Corinth, and that he warned them that that false gospel brings about damnation to those who preach it. But he emphatically brings before the congregation, before this church, the reality of what he had already preached, that we are justified not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In His finished work, we have been justified. We are saved to the uttermost, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Christ has done. And we cannot add to that. That's what was happening in Galatia. They were adding to this gospel. They were adding to this free justification that came through the payment of Christ Himself. And so as we've gone through all that, understanding that and Paul defending that position, as we entered into chapter 5, we began to see the results, the benefits of that gospel, the benefits of our justification. As we went into chapter 5, he spoke of that liberty that we now have, a liberty, a freedom from the bondage and tyranny of the law and the wrath that came with it, a freedom from the flesh, from being led astray daily, living according to the ways of this world. And we've entered into this in chapter 5 at the end, verses 16 on, where he tells us that our life, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Paul's directing us. He's telling us, if you are having a problem with everything we see listed in 19 through 21, that those things which are evident, those ugly works of our flesh, of our sinful nature, he says, if you are struggling with them, then walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill those things. In other words, we spend too much time focusing on the sin instead of focusing on the solution, the person and work of Jesus Christ. Seeking to walk in that Spirit which He gave us. Remember, He didn't just come and take away sin. He didn't just come to alleviate the wrath, but He sent the Spirit. Sent the Spirit that we are transformed, that we are no longer the old man or of the old nature, but a new man of a new nature, the nature that is of Christ, the nature that is of the Spirit of God. So we have that Spirit within us to strengthen us, to empower us, to walk according to a righteousness that is by faith and not a righteousness that is by works. And we've seen that the law itself, when understood properly in faith, is not opposed to love, but it is the description of love. It says very clearly that to love by faith is the fulfillment of the law, because it does no harm. It is who we are. And that is the thing that we need to recognize about this, that when we come to the fruit of the Spirit, he uses the term, it's the fruit. It is something that is produced because of who we are. A fig tree produces figs. An apple tree produces apples, because that is the type of tree that it is. It is not what it works to produce. It is what it produces when it is nourished, when it is consuming the nourishing sap of the root, of the branches, then the fruit produces. And so when we walk in the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit of God, then we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things, because, in fact, this is the fulfillment of the law. It is a living out of that law that God had given to man. But it's not a working at the law. It's a living it, because of the fruit that is being brought up in us because of the means of grace that God has provided within the body of Christ. As we're nourished by prayer and the Word of God, by the preaching of God's Word, by the admonishment, which we're going to see today. We understand that this fruit is not allow us to look at the fruit of the Spirit in some inward mystical experience, but as an outward physical reality of what God works in us, that we may share it with others. As I had said last week, fruit is not consumed by the root nor the branches, but it's consumed by others. And so the fruit that is spoken of here is what we share. It's what we give to others based upon who Christ is. It's that fruit of our relationship, our union with Christ. It is such a wonderful reality to know that we are not just saved and left to ourselves, but that we are a part of the seed. We are part of Christ, unified with Him and unified with one another. We are to grow amongst each other. We cannot grow alone. We must be connected to the root, the head, and we must be connected to the branches. We must be connected one to another. And that's why, as we look at today's text, we see that all what we see here, the opposite of what verse 26 says, or actually the working out of what verse 26 says, that let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So this is what we are not to be like, because that is the work of the flesh. We are to live according to the Spirit. And when we get into chapter 6, he says, this is what it looks like. This is who we are. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is supposed to look like in our lives. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is not some inward mystical experience, but it is an outward physical reality of what God works in us, that we may share it with others. That is what it is about. And so as you look at our text this morning, and we see that he's speaking to us, and he says, brethren, brethren. So he distinguishes who he's talking to. When we see him speaking to the brethren, he's speaking to the church itself. He's not speaking to the world, as we know anyway. Because the context of the book, the context of this letter, which is the same context of the entirety of the New Testament, is the context of the local body, the church. That body of Christ. A unity that the world cannot understand. A reality of us being connected one to another as the body is connected to itself. We too are many members connected to itself. And so he is speaking then to us, to those that are of the faith. And so he's speaking to the Galatian church directly. Indirectly, he's speaking to us, because this was passed down for us to hear and to see and to apply. And so he says, brethren, speaking to the church, he says, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, what does this indicate to us? Who is he speaking to again? He's speaking to the saints. He's not speaking to a lost man. So he indicates here, this implies to us that you and I as believers, those who have been justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus, may be overtaken in a trespass. We are not glorified yet. We don't have the ability to not sin. We can be free from it, but we still have that ability to sin. And we still have a propensity in our sinful nature. Sin is at each one of our doors. It desires to have us. And so therefore, he makes it very clear, if one of the brethren should be overtaken in any trespass, those who are spiritual. We'll talk about that in a minute. First, I want us to think about the examples we have in Scripture. It's very easy for you and I that when we struggle with something, when we stumble and maybe even fall at times, that we look at this and we go, am I even a believer? Am I even saved? Do I know God at all? Well, first thing I would say that the only people that would say that is a believer. For the most part, an unbeliever would never even consider it a problem because they've made friends with sin. At some level, we're always going to detest it. It may take a while sometimes, but at a point, we will hate the very sin that we've been enjoying. So this is indicating that you have regressed. This individual that may be overtaken is one who has regressed to walking or working in the flesh again. And we can see through Scripture, we see David. David, a man after God's own heart, fell into deep, deep sin. Deep sin. As he committed adultery with Bathsheba. As he plotted and executed the murder of her husband so he would not get caught. This is a man that is said to be after God's own heart. And he committed a heinous crime, a heinous violation against the God who saved him and who made him king and gave him everything he wanted. And he turns and defiles that very thing. And yet, God sends Nathan. And you know the story. Nathan comes before David and reports to him about a man who has a vast amount of wealth and has flocks that are almost impossible to count. And another man who has one little lamb. One little lamb. And the rich landowner, he wanted to have a party. He wanted to give a meal to a friend. And so he orders to have the little lamb of the man who only had the little lamb slaughtered. And David, in his own words, said to Nathan, that man shall repay this. And Nathan says, that man is you. And David fell to the ground and asked for the mercy of God, not the judgment of God, not the righteous justice, but the free mercy. Because he did know God. And when he was called to account, he was restored. So David, the man of God, we see him fall. If he fell, should we be surprised when we struggle? But you see the means of grace. God sent his man to restore David. We see Peter. Peter had a lot of trouble. He really did. Peter denied Christ 3 times. And by the gentleness and love of Christ, we see that he restores Peter. As Peter denies him 3 times, as Christ himself is going to the cross, as being tried in this mock trial and condemned to death falsely, Peter denies that he even knows him. But after the resurrection, Christ comes to Peter and the disciples and restores him, asking Peter to feed the sheep. Take care of them, to tend to them. And he restores them. The gentleness of Christ, the love of Christ, restores Peter. We can think about the prodigal son, who virtually said, my father's dead, I want my inheritance now, I'm leaving. And as he squanders it, he comes back home, and the father comes to him with open arms. Says, come, I'm going to kill the fattened calf and feed. This is what we're talking about today. Is that when somebody has been overtaken by a trespass, they are to be restored. But there is a way to do it. And it's not, this text does not just free willingly say, here's, just do it. There's caution in here. There's a warning in this text. The first thing we have to understand is he does not just throw it out there. As I said, he begins and he makes a distinction. Brethren, church, you, those who are loved by the Lord, those who have been redeemed, this is who I'm talking to. But now he's going to make another distinction. Because he does not say, all of you do this. He says, you who are spiritual. This is a very important consideration for us. When we consider who is spiritual, how are we to consider that? What is being talked about here in the aspect of being spiritual? Well, I think it's simple enough to go, we have a flow of thought. Paul is going through a flow of thought here. So he comes straight out of the fruit of the Spirit. So that's the first thing we must understand. That if you are spiritual, then your life, though not perfect, nobody's is. But for the most part, this is what constitutes your life, is the fruit of the Spirit. That you live and walk according to the Spirit of God, and therefore these fruit are being produced. You have peace and joy. You think of others before yourself. You're giving of yourself. You're you have self-control because you're focused on the things of God and not on the things of the flesh. It's interesting, even that whole idea of being self-controlled, when you think it's the fruit of the Spirit, but yet it says self-control. It's an interesting word, is it not? It's self-control, which means there's a will about it, but yet it's something that's produced by God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to both will and to do according to his good purpose. So it's God's pleasure. It's what God works in us, yet we are active in that. We willfully work that way. We can be patient with others. We can be self-controlled and not get angry all the time when people come against us. We're able to work through things. And so if we're thinking of being spiritual, he's made this distinction that says that those who are to confront these things, those who are to approach someone who's been overtaken in a sin, should be one that is spiritual. Now, of course, that would indicate church leadership. That would be without question. If you're in church leadership, you should be a mature believer. That's part of the qualifications of spiritual of church leadership. So your elders would be one person, would be one group that should be, but it's not limited to them. The caution here that we're going to look at in a moment is the fact that if you're just jumping into things, it could be some danger involved. But here we need to see that not everyone is a fireman. Consider that. Not everyone is a fireman. We must be careful that we're not mistaking meddling in somebody's life as being spiritual. I've seen too much of Bible thumping. Somebody is hurting. Somebody is falling into sin. And we go immediately and we smack them upside the head with the Bible and say, stand up straight. That's not very gentle. Not that there's not a time for that. When Peter was forsaking the gospel and Paul approached him, that was pretty bold, pretty straightforward. Of course, Peter's also a leader. And we have other texts that says that when an elder is caught in a sin, it is to be rebuked publicly. So there is a difference. Yet there are times. So did that mean Paul did not show kindness and gentleness and love? Absolutely not. It showed the true love that he had, because in rebuking Peter and bringing Peter and restoring him, it also restored those that Peter was leading astray at that time. So the overarching love that Paul was displaying was evident in how he handled that. So it's not just as simple as what people think. When you're dealing with individuals who are struggling, there is no 10-step program. It requires understanding. It requires a understanding of the fruit of the Spirit in you and the Word of God applied, and how to apply it. There's much that needs to be thought about. As a matter of fact, we're going to see next week as we look into verse 3, following this morning, the idea of restoring, he says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So we see that flow of thought happening here. Be careful that you don't think you're something more than what you are. Err on the side of caution. We want to be careful not to be quick at jumping headlong into such an endeavor. Although everyone can pray, keep that in mind. But only those that Paul speaks of as being spiritual should venture into such a deadly area of restoring someone who has fallen back into the flesh. I'm using some very specific words because it is very deadly. One of the things I'm sure you've heard me say from time to time in the aspect of counseling, in trying to help an individual, if you are not willing to get dirty, you cannot help them. You've got to jump into the muck and mire that they're swimming around in to help get them out. And if you are not prepared for that, you're going to fall headlong with them and do more damage than you've done good. So we got to remember, this is not mystical when we talk about being spiritual. There is a reasonable reality to the fruit of the Spirit and to that execution of restoring someone. Think about this. In Matthew 7, verse 3. Says, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This tells us a lot about us. First of all, if you think you don't have a plank, if you don't think you have your own things you need to have dealt with, you're going to fall into a very dangerous place. You're going to become a hypocrite because you're standing upon a self-righteous thinking. It is a slippery slope. As I mentioned, sin is at our door and it desires to have us. And it is crafty. It manipulates. Remember, Jeremiah makes it very clear that the heart, our heart, your heart, is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? If we don't recognize that about ourselves, we're in danger immediately. Recognizing the weakness of our nature, our sinful nature, is one of the first protections we have in helping and dealing with it. You have to recognize your own depravity. Otherwise, you will fall into your own depravity. And that requires a maturity. That requires an understanding that comes through the Word of God and the applying of all the means of grace that God provides. So it doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. It takes years. And guess what? It never ends. Anyone who thinks they're mature must continue to grow. If we're not growing, then we've stagnated, and then we have a serious danger within ourselves. So Romans 15:1 says, we then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification. Again, we see Paul expressing that it's those who are strong. We then who are strong. Because the idea is those who are strong are leading others to be strong. And that's why we have a body. That's why we have church leadership. It is for our good. You're struggling and you're not utilizing the means of grace within the body of Christ. That's why you're struggling. That's why you can't get anywhere. That's why you just continue to stay in that same place that you've been struggling with for years, because you don't use the nourishment that God has provided. You hide it. You run from it because you're too proud. Because you think, I should be able to handle this. You can't. If we could handle it, Christ died for nothing. If we have the ability to pull our own bootstraps up and start walking, Christ died for nothing. But he died not only to save us, but to sanctify us. And he sanctifies us through his means of grace, which is the body of Christ and all those things that are there. So consider that if you are one who's struggling in this room this morning, and you've been struggling for a long time, it's because you are disconnected from the nourishing sap of the body of Christ. Come to those who God has provided for you so that you can receive that which God has given you, because you will keep struggling until you go to those that God has made strong for the purpose of his people. James 3 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. So here again, James is saying, you who are wise. And so if you consider this for a moment, if you're somebody who has engaged in this type of work and you are doing it out of some sort of self-seeking, self-boasting, if you are doing this to feel like you're something, consider his words. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. This is why we must be careful about these things. And that is why Paul makes it clear that it is those who are spiritual that should work at helping those who have been overtaken in any trespass. And we should all be growing to that point to be able to be that person. But you must know where you are. You must consider the danger. Consider the fireman. If he has to rescue one from the fire, he must go into the fire. Many have ventured in trying to rescue someone from the fire, and then both of them end up dead. They don't know what they're doing. They are not prepared to enter that blaze. And so the loving thing sometimes to do is to seek someone out that is prepared, that's been in the fire, that understands the danger. They understand the danger of that backlash. They understand what could happen. And they are wearing a garment that protects them. So consider that. It says, restore such a one. Remember, we are a ministry of reconciliation. And so therefore, this should be part of the ministry of the church. Love does not allow one to remain where it is dangerous. Love says, save them. Love says, restore them. And it should be done in the spirit of gentleness. Again, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And remember what we talked about when we talked about the aspect of gentleness. It's not just someone coming in, it's the aspect of humbleness. It's the aspect of realizing that I'm engaging this individual knowing that they're no different than I am. They have the same fallen nature and they have the same spirit. And therefore, we cannot address them with an arrogance or a conceit, for that is a great danger, as we already have seen. That becomes a great danger to us to think of it in that way. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. You do not count, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will. So here it tells us, and he is speaking here more of church leadership in this text, more particularly. But he says that there's got to be a humility about the correcting. Knowing who you are, knowing the danger involved. And you do it in the hopes that God perhaps will grant that individual repentance. That God will bring that person to understand that where they are, they are in error. And they are in danger of falling deeper and deeper. And even possibly in danger of not even being a believer. And so we seek to admonish them so that they could come back to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. The devil wants to lead us all back into our flesh. He puts snares out there. He can't touch us. But he'll throw those snares out there for us because he knows our heart better than we do. And he'll throw them out there and we'll get caught. And we'll seek those things of the flesh because we think it's going to make us happy for the moment. We're going to feel good for the time being. Considering yourself, lest you be tempted. This is what I've been talking about. When I talk about those who are spiritual are being told to be careful. They are being told, he says, those you who are spiritual, restore. You who are spiritual, restore. Considering yourself, lest you be tempted. He's telling that to the spiritually mature individual. So he's speaking to church leaders. You, who I have set apart to shepherd my flock, you consider yourself in this. You consider the danger, lest you be tempted. This is a dangerous place to go. It's a necessary place to go as a church, but it's a dangerous place to go. We do not run in there haphazardly, thinking, I've got this. I've got this. I'm strong. Man, I don't struggle with that sin. I can handle this. That's a big danger to do that. Because I can assure you, if you run in that way, you will destroy both you and the person you're trying to save. You must go in considering that I may very well be tempted in this, because that is the protection. Because that's where self-control comes in from the Spirit of God. Understanding, I am about to enter into a very dangerous area, because I am entering into somebody's sin to pull them out. To bring them back into their senses. Even the most mature must be cautious. Sin stands at our door. It knocks. It desires to have us. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No man stands behind this pulpit and go, I got it. I've got this figured out. Hey, I'm somebody. No. I must take heed. Mr. Beaver must take heed. We must consider that if we are not careful, we will fall. But he says this, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. It's common. That's one of the reasons it's so dangerous. Sin is common to man. Just like I've said before, we swim around in the sin of this world like a fish swims around in the water, doesn't even know it's wet. It's what they breathe in and breathe out. We don't see sin half the time. It just goes by us. Didn't even notice it. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And that way of escape, most of the time, is the aspect that you have a brother, you have somebody who will lead you out of it, who will show you God's way, who will bring the gospel to bear upon you. And if you're a believer, over time, that gospel will pull you out of that very thing that has been, that you have felt damned by for so long. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. This is a passage of scripture that pastors do not like to read very often. It is a terrifying scripture to read. Trying to wrap your mind around, I'm teaching God's word, therefore I'm held to a stricter judgment. He says, be careful. He says, don't rush into this, because we all stumble in many things. We cannot be a teacher and be arrogant and boastful. We cannot stand up here proclaiming God's word as though it was our own. It is a dangerous place to go. So we must consider ourselves or we shall be tempted. We must consider who we are, both in our human nature as well as in our spiritual nature. And we must not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We must not think of ourselves and put ourselves in a place that we do not belong. We put ourselves in danger, and we put the person we love in danger. So if you have this desire to be one that restores such a one that falls, that is caught up, then be one that is seeking to grow by the graces of God in the body of Christ. I can tell you from my own personal experience in life as a believer, there was a time in my life that I knew everything. You would not have seen bookshelves in my office with books that other men had written. I had one book and one book only. That was the Bible, and no one could tell me what it had to say. That's it. And I didn't grow. I struggled. Sin was all around me, falling into it. But when I began to consume the means of grace that God provided for me in the church, it is then that I began to grow. It wasn't just me and my Bible. It wasn't just me and my Jesus. It's what Christ provided for me through the reality of the Bible, saying, this is where you go. This is who helps you. This is the power I work within. Amen. If you're not growing, it's because you're not connected. You're resisting the nourishment. Because there's no way I would be standing behind this pulpit today if I would not have subjected myself to the church and the loving men that led the church and the loving saints within the church. That's when I grew. That's how I grew. Believe me, before I started submitting myself to those means of grace, I knew the Bible. I could quote you a lot of scriptures to my own boasting, to my own arrogance. But as I had loving men correcting me, those scriptures then became humbling. They brought me to know Christ in the way that I should have known Christ. It brought me to the place of loving the body. This is how God works. Because he tells us here, as we go into the next verse, bear one another's burdens. If you're outside, you can't bear anybody's burden. If you're detached, no one can bear your burden. We're told to bear one another's burden. To be long-suffering, we must be able to withstand the weight. And I'm going to tell you, you can't withstand the weight alone. It takes the body. There was a time I could bench press 350 pounds. But do you think I did that with my finger? It took the entire body to be able to press that kind of weight. As the pastor in this church, I cannot bear the weight of this ministry alone. I can't. I need the body. I'm only one part of this body. I need you so I can bear this weight. I need your prayers. I need your support. I need your encouragement. I need correction. And if I am not a part of this body, if I think I stand apart from this body because I'm a pastor, then I'm a fool, because I need the body. You are the body. You are my body here. This is our local body. We need one another. We need to bear one another's burdens. We must, at the level of our maturity, be willing to get dirty for the sake of others. We must be exercised by the fruit of the Spirit, or we will be crushed under the weight of the flesh. We must be exercised by it. And you can't be exercised by the fruit of the Spirit when you're alone in the corner. Because it was meant to share. That's how we grow. That's how we are built up. And he says, by doing these things, we so fulfill the law of Christ. What love, what joy, what peace. Because fulfilling the law of Christ is fulfilling the law. It's fulfilling love, for love is the fulfillment of the law. Christ fulfilled the law for us so that we could live according to the Spirit and fulfill the law in the Spirit by loving one another in faith. Galatians 6:1-2 is that example of the outward expression of the fruit of the Spirit of love. That's what Galatians 6:1-2 is telling us this morning. It's telling us who we are. It's telling us how to love. It's telling us how we love when somebody is in extreme danger. And we need to follow what he says. So I pray for each one of us here that we would all come to a place of maturity that we can all rescue those. And I would encourage you, rescue at the ability that you can rescue. But do not go beyond the reality. If you go in with an arrogance, I can take care of this guy. I can fix him. If you have that attitude, you better run the other way. Because I'm going to tell you right now, for every one of you people that come into my office, if I ever say I can fix you, get out of my office. I can't fix you. My work is to be humbled by the working of the Holy Spirit through His Word as I deliver His Word to you, and then pray hopefully that God will grant you repentance. I am not your Holy Spirit. I'm your pastor. You cannot do these things with a proud heart. It's a humbled heart to think that God is going to use you to restore a soul. When you know your own heart, when you know your own struggles, when you know your own weakness, and yet God brings the strength through His gospel and through His Spirit in order to enable His Word to work mightily in the sheep that He's given you to shepherd, it is an amazing thing that God does these things for us in men and women like us, allowing us to participate in His sanctification of our lives as a body of Christ. His gospel, His truth, His goodness. And by doing this, we exalt the name of Christ. We glorify God, and we, oh, so much depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit. It is in these things that we are thankful for and find the joy of the Spirit. It is in Christ, His gospel, the center, the focus of our worship and of this church. Let's pray. Most glorious God, King of kings, Lord of lords, Father, by way of your Son, Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us and you have adopted us into your family. And you have given us your spirit of sonship that we may cry out, Abba, Father. And that you, Father, through the means of grace that you have prescribed for us in your word, you grow us, you encourage us, you restore us when we have fallen. And I pray today, Father, that we would seek you out earnestly, that we would connect ourselves so tightly to those means of grace that you've given us, so that we will have hope in this world, not to have to walk in the putridness of it and it attach itself to us, but that we'd be free to walk according to your Spirit in its fruit. What a joy. What a completeness. We praise you now, Father, in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.